please pray with me. Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Beloved David, Saints and sages of all religions, I bow to all of you. Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Peace. Bliss. Amen. We'll have a little more silent meditation with Ramana. It takes me back to the first time we went to Prem and Sheila's in San Diego and heard that beautiful song, beautiful kirtan. Going to start with a letter, and this was not a published or formally read letter that David wrote. It's going to sound like it was, but then he changed it and added to it. But this is from his handwritten journals from Cloud Mountain, and I printed out a typed version to read to you. So this is, "Dear friends, David has asked me to read this to you all. We gather here today to honor the life of one who has touched us all. To honor Mother's life best is not just to wax eloquent about the past. God, great spiritual masters, everyone, all of life is. What and will be are thoughts in the mind. But the word is connotes the present and eternity. The life that his mother resides with us as we honor the life she lived, her teachings, her example, her ever-living, knowable spirit are present. We pray that we may be conscious of her spirit and that we may rise up to meet her in heavenly consciousness as we honor her. I do not think of funerals and memorials as a time of grief, so much as a time of honoring. It is 10 years now since Mother left her body, what for great yogis like Mother are called Mahasamadhis. Maha means great or large. Samadhi is union with God. During a yogi's life, such as Mother's, union with God has become a constant feature. At the time of leaving the body, however, that soul willfully releases their hold on the idea of body consciousness and dissolves into the great spiritual sea of divine consciousness that is God. This glorious moment of the wave of consciousness explosively uniting with the sea of universal consciousness is what is known as Mahasamadhi. Such a blessed event is this, that all who are present at such a time, consider it a sacred privilege. Far from thinking of it as time of sadness, which may exist, it is a time of great joy. I will not speak here of the details of Mother's life. That can be for another time and place. But I will mention one thing. The one thing that inspired Mother, drove her and took her to heights beyond our knowing. That one thing, of course, was God. Mother's life was a romance in the greatest sense of the word, a romance as strong as any husband and wife, as any mother and child, as any hero ever had a noble cause. It is an eternal divine romance. And when Mother got bit by that romance bug, she got bit bad. Not just a little bite that comes and goes, not just a medium bite that has some time but gradually fades, but a bite that would withstand fierce storms of difficulty, desert wanderings of lonely years, humiliations of misunderstanding, and even deaths on the cross, rising to resurrection in the heavens. This one thing of a divine romance is finer than any golden bejeweled crown that any king or queen has ever worn. There is one thing that is so closely linked with Mother's divine romance with her Lord, that it can scarce be separated. That was and is and will be Mother's everlasting desire that we also be consumed with this kind of desire and ultimate union that she had with her beloved. Her great desire is for us to be bit and bit hard so that our love and devotion is strong, so strong that it withstands the storms, the deserts, humiliations, and even deaths that surely come with such a life. Not for vain or egotistic reasons does she ever have that desire. One reason alone drives her in this quest for our souls. She wishes that we will join her in her resurrection, in God consciousness, that we will know what she knows. We will feel what she feels. We will become what she is, gloriously free in God, bound no more by self-imposed separation, ever free, ever one with her infinite beloved. Her love for God and for us are inextricably joined together. The greatest way to honor Mother is to emulate her, to follow her in her divine romance, not like a parrot emulates, but as a devoted, mentally attuned disciple. To ask for, pray for, allow for that great bite to enter into our heart and soul that will carry us to the infinite beloved. It is with great joy that I am privileged to join here with you all to honor the greatest soul I've ever known, that I have ever heard of. That is how I feel about Mother, my beloved guru. And back to the beautiful Book of Mothers about Master. I remember the year that I sat at my master's feet. Sometimes I was in Seattle. Occasionally I could go down and see him. Whenever I was with him, time and space stood still, and there was nothing there but God and infinite peace and infinite bliss. And whenever I go back to those hours in my memory, in my consciousness, I can hear his voice speaking, just as clearly as though he stood before me in the flesh. I can hear the words of wisdom which poured forth. Some of them I remember, but few by comparison. But that isn't important. The fact is that my love for God in him was so great. My communion with him, my oneness with him was absolutely so perfect that he was never separated from me. He lifted me up. And he took me with him. Why? Because of that faith. Because of that faith and that love. There was a young attorney whom I knew in Seattle. His mother became Master's chief woman disciple, Sister Gyanamata. She gave up her life and, with her husband's full approval, went down to be a devotee of the Master's. She was one of the first women whom he made a sister in this organization. One day, she got her hand caught in a ringer, and every single bone in her hand was crushed, and they thought they were going to have to amputate. She had such faith in the power of God and the Master that she went to him and she asked him to heal her. He told her this was a very difficult thing to do, and he preferred not to do it. She said, "But sir, I'm going to lose my hand if you do not." And because of his great love for her, he used the power and yogic methods, which he knew, and he set every bone in that hand. Now there were x-rays taken to prove, before and afterwards, and every bone turned out perfect. But this is the truth, you see. The power that flows through such a one is unbelievable. I visited her home while she was still in Seattle many, many times. Master was invited there one evening for dinner, and they had one of these salt shakers that had one of the bottoms that when you roll it over, it bounces back. I don't know what they put in the bottom. Master is playing with it, and this young chap said to him, "Well, if you have all the power of God," he said, "prove to me you can make the salt shaker stay down when you put it down." So Master took it. Bang, it went. It didn't even move. He had tremendous power, tremendous. I know that because many times I could feel him thinking about me. And when I was with him, before he ever spoke to me, When he would call my name, immediately I would feel this electrical charge within my whole being. He had concentrated his full attention upon me, and I just felt this tremendous electrical force within myself. I will never forget in the early years when I first attended Master's classes, and he had just brought forth this beautiful chant in the Temple of Silence. I remember the first time I ever heard that, and it stirred me so profoundly within myself that I can't begin to tell you. I was so uplifted that when I opened my eyes, the whole room was filled with light. I saw him on the platform, and his body was a mere outline, but the whole body was filled with just light, and that light extended as far as I could see on the platform. Then I looked around. I gazed at the people who were there with me. There were hundreds there, and all of their bodies were outlined, and the whole room was filled with lighted bodies, and there was light inside and outside. I thought I was hallucinating. I closed my eyes. I didn't know just exactly how to handle it. I opened them, and still it was there. And no matter how many times I did it, still it was. I was having a spiritual experience. Because of my own love for God, I was lifted up, and I actually saw this. I will never forget this one time when I took Kriya initiation, when I had two things that I wanted to get rid of more than anything in the world. They were not good, to say the least, and they'd been giving me a lot of trouble for a good many years. And with all the sincerity in my mind, my heart, my soul, and my strength, I wanted to get rid of these things. So when the Master said that you should raise your hands and throw everything that you wanted to get rid of into this fire, he raised his hands so that all might be healed. In every fiber of my being, this tremendous electrical charge took over, and it was just as though I'd been taken hold of a high-powered wire carrying thousands and thousands of volts. This is the way it affected me, and I was instantly healed from those things, and they have never been with me from that day until this. The aftermath in the mind, yes, but actually, insofar as the senses are concerned, no. It never returned. Such is the power of a God-realized master. There's a letter from Master. Dear Mrs. Benham, thank you for your letter of February 9th. I'm happy to know that you're better, both physically and mentally. I truly feel for you and want you to know that my prayers and blessings shall always be with you. You will find your burden not so difficult if you will take the attitude that you're serving God through your service to your little family. And with that attitude, you can only do your best. And because of that attitude, he will come to your aid. Do not be discouraged. The trust that was placed in your hands was given you because it was felt that you could carry it. And you have done so, and you are doing so bravely and loyally. May you be blessed for your courage, and may you place the responsibility in his hands, yet assume the attitude that you are serving him. When you devote your life to God in this manner, doing your best at all times, serving to the best of your ability, and knowing at all times that he is constantly guiding and helping you, he cannot but bless you. And in so doing, you have forsaken thought of self and selfish desires, but live only in the thought of his love and the desire to serve him and his children. And in that thought, you shall find much happiness. I hope you will write again. Please feel free to write whenever you like. Lastly, thank you for your little donation. I deeply appreciate such thoughtfulness and bless you for it. Will you please accept the small remembrance in return? God bless you always. Quote from Master on the sideboard of page 1 of this letter. Man is more than body. To be in a state of perfect physical health or to make a little money is not sufficient. Man seeks health, wealth, happiness by the disappointing physical sources. Self-realization fellowship teaches the recharging of the body battery, producing fatiguelessness, and the practical scientific technique of concentration and meditation, which leads to the tapping of the superior of the super inner forces, which give health, power, prosperity, happiness, and wisdom without limitation. Self-realization shows the one path which followers of all religions and fellowship should seek to consciously contact the infinite. Many years ago, I was inspired to write some things about my own experiences with my guru, which were very wonderful. I was lifted up and God gave me this beautiful prayer. O Lord, divine beloved, saturate my being with the perfume of thy presence. Fill my heart with the ecstasy of thy love. Entrance my soul with the music of thy angels until the bliss of my communion with thee pours forth to tell of the wonder and the beauty of thy second coming. Chapter 3, The Perfume of Thy Presence, Stories and Memories. You go to this teacher and you go to that teacher in the beginning, and you get a little bit of knowledge. Many go through curiosity. Many go just to be entertained. They go from one to the other all the time and they get inspired. Finally, they think God realization might be a pretty good thing to have. Now let me see. I don't want to do all of the things that they say is necessary in order to do that. I don't want to pay that kind of price. There must be an easier way. So they keep going from one spiritual teacher to another, hoping that one day one of them will reach out and touch them on the shoulder with a magic wand and say, I give you God realization. And I can assure you that it isn't going to happen that way. Master used to compare these people to the people who went to listen to one food specialist after another, attending all the lectures, and they would try what that particular one advocated for a few days, and then they would drop it. Pretty soon another one would come to town and they would go and listen to that one and they would try that. But they never stuck with anything. They went on and on till finally they thought they were really very well read about the subject, very learned, and were qualified themselves to teach. And many of them start out and they teach and they write books. So they, being in a state of total confusion, confuse everyone else. Master said, these are the ones that spread confusion. He said that people who went seeking one spiritual teacher after another, trying to get this pearl of great price for nothing, attain nothing but spiritual indigestion. Now, it isn't that one person has a monopoly on truth, because truth is everywhere present, but you must stay with that one. When you have the good fortune to come before a master, you have reaped something which is the result of your past karma. It is a privilege which is so great that it is second to none in the universe. When I think of my master's infinite patience with me, when I went to him about all the things of the world, all my personal troubles in the beginning, he looked into my heart and he saw my heart was with God. Many are the experiences which come to the disciple when he finally meets the guru. Because when you meet a true guru, it means that you have evolved to the point in your spiritual consciousness where you are ready to go the last mile toward God. And whether you make it in this incarnation or the next, the master takes you a tremendous way, gives you many tests, many trials. These are done not for your punishment, but because the love of God in him for you is so great, because he has but one desire, and that is to take you to the realization of that love which can be found only within yourself. After Master's passing, so many of the disciples would say, well, Master said this, so this is absolutely gospel truth. This is the way he would have wanted it done. Somebody else came along and said, oh, but Master told me that this is the way that he wanted it done. So there was great dissension. Undoubtedly, both spoke the truth. Sometimes it seems as though the saint contradicts himself, but in truth he never does. He is above karmic law. He is working in all times in accordance with God's direction. He does for each one who comes before him that which God directs him to do. What for? Not for his own benefit or edifice, but to help the individual to get rid of the barnacles of the ego, which have kept him in bondage for centuries and incarnations. He attempts to help him to become a free soul in God, to be able not to endure life, not to be a slave in bondage, but to really live life. It is said that the Master has gone beyond the law, and therefore no longer subject to it, because he has paid the full price under it. I happened to pick up the book, The Master Said, which is an account of various anecdotes of my guru's life, and I found a very interesting little anecdote in there that told about one of the devotees who had started a false rumor about one of the other devotees, and it was a bad one. It ruined that person's reputation. It went all over Mount Washington. So it came to Master's attention. He was very, very upset about it. So what he did was to sit down and, I imagine, think over what he was going to do. And then he started a rumor about the person that had started the rumor about the other person. And he made it a good one. It went all over Mount Washington. And this devotee who had been guilty of starting rumor about someone else in the first place came rushing in hot haste to Master and said, Master, you must speak to so-and-so. They have done a terrible thing. They have started this story about me. It's absolutely false. It's gone all over. Nobody will speak to me. Everybody's angry with me. It's awful. You have to take care of it. The Master looked at him and smiled, and he said, I was the one who started that rumor. I did that because you had started a false rumor about someone else. And I did that to teach you a lesson so that you would know how it felt to do something like that to someone else. Now you could say, did the Master have the right to do this? I think he did. I thought so much so that not long ago I employed it myself. When you come to this point where you love God more than you love yourself, then you must of necessity measure up first yourself. You've got to be willing to get rid of this little self. You've got to live a life of truth, of honesty, of honor, of humility, of chastity, of virtue, of all these other things. That's a part of the necessary things on the path to God. I remember once when I was talking to my Master, and I had been talking about what someone else had done with regards to me. And I said, but now let me tell you about me. It isn't fair to do one without the other. And he said, never mind, I forgive all your sins. I heaved a deep sigh of relief, believe me. You know, the commandments weren't put there for our punishment. They were put there for our protection. Because when we break the commandments of God, we don't punish anyone but ourselves. And then we have to live with consequences. Many times this hangs on us in our consciousness for years and years, and we beat ourselves about it. But if you ask God's forgiveness, it's wonderful. One of the things I was reading in David's journal was about that very thing, and I'm talking about being naked before God and just admitting every single thing and not doing it with any shame, but just with complete freedom, as a little child would confess if before they learn to be afraid of the punishment. You know, if you ask a little kid who took the cookie and they aren't afraid of getting punished, they'd say, it was very good. And to be able to be before God in that way and just be completely free in showing God who we really are. Back to Mother. There is a story told by one of the disciples about Master. He was walking down the street one day with two or three of the disciples, and a man who had been drinking accosted him, and he said to me, "Hello, Jesus Christ," just like that. Master looked at him and he grinned and he said, "Hello there." And then he looked deeply in his eyes and he gave him some of the spirit that he had been drinking inside of himself. The man seemed to be very definitely affected. He said, "Shay, what are you drinking?" And Master said to him, "I've been drinking something better than you have. It's a very strong and powerful potion." And it was as though the man's inebriation disappeared and something happened to him. There are many stories told. A woman who had bought a picture that had appealed to her many, many years before in a store, and she hadn't known who the picture was of, and years later the autobiography came out, and there was Master's picture. She said to her husband, "Why, there is the Master's picture I bought." Another one had a vision one time of Master, and the words came to her that the Christ is coming into your life. And so not too long after that, she met the Master, and she saw that his face was the vision that she had been given. I myself, way back in 1954, was given a vision of my guru, and I was told that he was, in truth, a Christ soul. He put in some of his earlier magazines, I think it was the Inner Culture, the true second coming of the Christ. That's very interesting, isn't it? And yet when I got that vision, that wasn't in the magazines at that time. You can imagine how I felt when I looked at that magazine and saw that, because there was a Christ-like man if ever I saw one. There's another story told about when one of the women devotees there was sitting at a desk working, and she became quite uncomfortable. She had a belt around her, so she undid the belt and the dress flowed rather loosely. So pretty soon someone came and said, "Master wants to see the gunny sack." And she kind of laughed, thinking she had a new name. So she went in beyond two closed doors where Master sat, and he said, "I called you Gunny Sack because I knew you had unbuttoned your belt and your dress was hanging loose." When you get to the point where you can see everything like that, it becomes a little disconcerting. Another time he sent one of the boy devotees on an errand, and the boy was gone quite a long time. He came back and he had one or two excuses to offer as a result of being so long on his errand. Master looked at him, but he didn't say anything. So the next day he found an opportunity to send the same boy on another errand. And just as the boy was going out the door, he said, "You know, this time if you don't stop to have two hamburgers like you did yesterday, you might get here a little sooner." And there the boy was, caught barefaced. Especially hamburgers for Master. Master told a story once, and this was a true story, about being up here in Seattle. He was sitting by the sound and he was meditating and he was filled with the bliss of God. When he finished meditating, all of a sudden he became very hungry and he wandered along the road until he came to a farmhouse. He saw some cherry trees there, so he went in and asked the farmer if he might have some cherries. The farmer was very gracious and told him he might take some. The man seemed very happy, very content, but Master had the power to look in his soul, and he said, "My good man, why are you so unhappy?" "Oh," he said, "I'm not unhappy." He said, "Well, what about your evil son, all the wrong deeds he does? Are you happy about that?" The man said, "You have found me out." Master said, "Do you believe in God?" "Yes, certainly I believe in God, and I believe in hell." Do you mean, said Master, that our good Father God will burn us in hell if we commit a sin? Let us burn in hell? The man said, certainly. You see, this idea is so indoctrinated in us in the churches that we have come to accept it literally as thinking that our bodies, we always associate ourselves with our bodies, are what is going to burn in hell. Master said, this is not so. God is a loving God, and he would not do that. Oh, he said, the scriptures say that he will, and my church teaches this, and so he will burn. The man who commits the sin will burn in hell. Master said, would you like me to help your son? Yes, he said, I certainly would. Well, I'll tell you what to do. You go build a really hot fire. Get the oven just as hot as you possibly can. Then he said, I imagine you have two friends that you can trust, have you not? Oh, yes. Well, get your friends and get some rope. Prepare a place where this oven is, and then let us go out and get your son and bring him back and stick him in that oven. We will burn him. Perhaps he will be purified. The man looked at him and he was horrified. He said, what do you mean, burn my son in the oven? How horrible can you get? And you say that you are a man of God? Master said, well, if you, a human father, would not burn your son in the oven, how much less our Heavenly Father, who is the source of all love, of all compassion, would not burn his son in the oven or in hell. He told us so many wonderful stories. He told us the story of a devotee who came to church one day and placed $100 in the collection plate. He knelt and he said a prayer and he went away. He wanted something of God, and then he wondered why this desire of his heart was not granted. And Master said, you can't buy your way into heaven. The man expected to get his prayer granted by contributing $100 in just a prayer. It isn't done this way. You must go deep within your soul and contact the infinite. Only after you have contacted him should you ask him for the things that are closest to your heart. And yet, having become one with him, what is there to ask for? We were having lunch with Master down at San Diego Church one time after church. And I was sitting directly across from him. Every time I was ever with him, I was either directly across from him or on his left. Just once, I was on his right, but always right next to him. Never any place else or directly across. I guess he wanted to keep his eye on me for some reason. I don't know. Maybe I needed it. Right, Peter? But we were sitting there, and I had just come out of this terrific paralysis that I'd had the first time. I had been paralyzed after an automobile accident. He had healed me, and I was very grateful to him. He had filled my plate himself, and I sat there. And of course, I was still having some difficulty in eating. All of a sudden, he turned around to me. I hadn't said a word. I was trying to eat bite after bite. He said, you need not eat it. You have been ill. It is not necessary. The reason, you see, is that when a master touches food, it is blessed indeed. So you must always eat it to the last morsel. But he knew the difficulty I was having, so he excused me from that. It was at the same luncheon that there was a woman who was sitting to my left, down the other side of the table. Her mouth never stopped once. She was just talking constantly. So he called one of the boys and he said, she likes watermelon. Give her some watermelon. Give her lots of it. He thought it was going to If she was going to have to spit the seeds out of her mouth, that it would keep her busy enough for a long time. You know, Master could never keep a secret, never. He was always telling things. He was always going to keep a great big secret and surprise everybody, but he'd always forget and out it would come. That makes me feel better. So the same day he was sitting there talking, the lake shrine had just been presented to him by a devotee, and he had all the boys go down there and work and clean the place up and make it beautiful, as they did with all of these buildings under his direction. He wanted to keep it a secret until he had everything ready to open to the public. So I was sitting directly across from him at the luncheon table one day, and there's a big group of people around, and he was talking away, and he'd been talking about this wonderful surprise. All of a sudden, his mouth opened, and a couple of words came out, and he looked at me so startled, he almost swallowed his tongue. I said to him, "Master, is it that you almost divulged your own secret?" And he said, "Yes." He finally managed to keep it to some degree. But also that day, quite a few things happened that impressed themselves on my mind. They had a window ledge in the back of where he sat. And in those days, he used to have a lot of little children that he trained right from the ground up. They were all lined up, sitting on this bench behind him, and each with their plate balancing it very, very carefully. Each one was dressed just as carefully as he could be, because that's one thing Master was very careful about, that everyone should always look their very best, all of the devotees and himself included. Many's the time before he went down to give a sermon or a lecture, he would stand in front of the mirror and he would comb his hair and fix it and comb it, straighten his robes around until everything had to be just perfect. The reason for this was not because he had pride or ego in that sense, but like Sai Baba, the great saint of India, he believed in giving people what they wanted until they wanted what he wanted to give them. He knew that the first impression that is made upon people will many times determine whether they come back again, and you can snare them in your net. You can become a fisherman of men. So all these little boys were sitting there. All of a sudden, the one in the middle reached over very carefully, just with his hand, as far, and he reached and reached, and finally he touched Master's hair. And he went up and down the hair. He sat back with the most blissful smile on his face. And, "Well, I've done it. This is wonderful." So after we finished lunching that day, the same little boy came up to Master and stood in front of him. All of a sudden, Master looked down on him, and he swooped him up in his arms and just held him very, very close. The next day, word went around the hermitage that this little boy had found a couple of dynamite caps and had blown the ends of two of his fingers off. When they ran to tell Master that Umbi had been injured, Master said, "Yes, I know. It's Umbi." And so he told us, and so he told that by doing this, that Umbi was supposed to die that day because of his past karma. And by his taking him up in his arms, he had taken his karma. And the only result was the loss of the two fingertips. Isn't that wonderful? This is what a master can do for you. Just wonderful. Master married my husband and myself. When my husband first went down to see him, Master, it was the very first time he had ever seen him. He had an awfully hard time getting to him. Everyone was trying to stop him from seeing him. And he finally left for San Francisco because he had a business engagement. When he got there, he became very angry, and he determined that he was going to get in to see him if it was the last thing he did. So he called Fay Wright, and he said, "I want to see Master, and I'm going to. What kind of a business is this? What kind of runaround? I'm going to see him." So she finally made arrangements. And he flew all the way back down there to see Master. Well, they assigned a room to him, and he waited and he waited, and nothing happened. Finally, he got tired out, and he thought, "Well, I guess he isn't going to see me tonight." So he just went to bed. He just got into bed. It was about 1 o'clock, and someone knocked at the door and told him the Master would see him now. This is the way the Master works, you see. He just tests you every possible way. So my husband went in to see him. He was sitting there with just a very dim light on. All of a sudden, he came before him. Master reached over and touched him on the center of the forehead. He said it felt as though a million volts of electricity had hit him. His whole head was just one great big blaze of light. Well, when finally he got himself down to earth again, he talked to Master about different things, and he finally asked him if he could marry me. Master didn't answer him. He asked him again in a different way, with a different sentence. No answer. So he tried, he said, about 25 different ways. He came home without ever finding out, so he was quite upset about it. Well, it wasn't long after that I went down there. This was directly after he had saved my life when I was paralyzed. As I knelt before him trying to thank him for saving my life, the radiance around him was just tremendous because he'd been out in the desert meditating. He lifted me up with the sweetest smile and he said, "Please don't do that, Mildred. Let us thank God. He is the one who saved your life." Such humility. So afterwards, I went in to see him. I said, "Well, Ralph asked you if we could get married, Master." He looked at me. "Yes," he said, "I've been thinking about that. I've been giving it a lot of thought." Then he said, "Do you love him?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you have lived many lifetimes in this one. You've had a very hard life. If you love him, then you may marry him." So I said, "Well, I wanted to be sure that I had your sanction, because I would do nothing without it. Whatever you want me to do, my life is in your hands because you saved it." He said, "Yes, I know that." I said, "Well, will you marry us, Master?" "Yes," he said, "I will marry you." I was about to open my mouth and say when I'd like to be married, and he said, "I will marry you on Sunday." I said, "Well, that'll be fine. What time?" He said, "Oh, when the Spirit moves me. We'll do it down in San Diego. I'm having a service down there." I said to him, "Well, I don't think that we can really make it by Sunday, though, Master, because there's a 3-day waiting period required with the laws of California. You have to take a blood test and you have to wait for the results and all." "Oh," he said, "that's nothing. That's under the law. I marry you in the Spirit. You can do that later." Well, God worked it all out, so I didn't have to commit a crime under the law. We had things paced and everything worked out. Then he was going to see me one more time after that to give me instructions. I was in my room at the inn one day and he called me. He said that he was very sorry, but he had just been called up to Mount Washington on an emergency and he wouldn't be able to keep his appointment with me. But he said, "I want you to know that I love you with all my heart. And believe me, I remember that to this day." I said, "Well, that's quite all right, Master. I understand." He said, "I will see you in the morning before we go to the church. I will see both you and Ralph." I said, "Is there anything that you want me to get?" "Yes," he said, "I want you to get 6 red roses and 6 white roses for the ceremony tomorrow." I said, "All right, I'll do that." "No," he said, "don't make it that. Make it 9 red roses and 3 white ones." So I said, "All right, Master, are there any other instructions?" "Yes," he said. "I want you to go to bed early tonight and meditate." I'm afraid that was the one time I didn't obey him, because my husband had flown down from Seattle to Long Beach, and he was there with a girlfriend of mine. So they called me up and they wanted to know if I wouldn't take the bus up to Long Beach and spend the day there. Then we'd all come down together because she was going to be present at our wedding. So I decided I would do that. In the meantime, I had never made a hat in my life, and I undertook to take my make my wedding hat. So I'd taken the hat all apart very carefully, watching how it had been put together, so I could laboriously put some different material on it in the same way. But I didn't have it finished. It still had to be done. I was going to be married the next day. So I took off for Long Beach, and we talked for several hours, and about 4:30, we We decided it was time to go out and get the flowers that Master had requested. So we started out. We had no trouble getting the 9 red roses. We could do that just like that. But we went to every florist shop in Long Beach. No white roses. It was 6:10. We hit the last one in the telephone book. The man had closed the door. We knocked on the window because we saw him in there. He came and opened the door, and he had, guess what? 3 white roses. Just 3. I told Master about this afterwards. He said, yes, I know. That's why I changed it. So I got home about 11 o'clock that night. Instead of going to bed early and meditating, I still had to finish my hat. So I stayed up until 2 o'clock and finished my hat. By that time, I was too tired to meditate. The next morning, he saw both my husband and myself. I remember we gave him $50 each. I'd been talking to my husband, this was many years ago, remember, about the value of God realization, and particularly for all that it could do for you financially. So we went to church, and Master singled out one young fellow, and he really gave it to him. It could apply to everybody there, but this one was really getting it. The 3 of us, this girlfriend, my husband and I, were sitting among the congregation. All of a sudden, he stopped himself right in the middle of a sentence, and he looked at me, and he said, "And nighttime is made to sleep in." Well, this girl who was with me was Irish. She says, "Ha, ha, ha." Well, truly, the whole congregation, of course, their attention was centered on me, and I felt like I could have fallen through the floor. I was so embarrassed. And then he came forth with the people who think they can buy their way into heaven. I didn't escape one single little sin that day. So after the regular service was over, he called us up and he married us. He made one statement to me when I asked him if this was right, if we would have a happy marriage. He said, "Yes, if you will remember always to be friends. It isn't the sweetheart love that makes a marriage. It is the friendship, the understanding of one another, of each one going 100% of the way, of sitting down and discussing things like 2 adult human beings and then deciding what you're going to do about it, of practicing seeing God the Father in the man and God the Mother, the Divine Mother, in the woman. This is the way that a true marriage works." He said, "I want you to be very sure that this is what you want, because this is not an ordinary marriage. How in the world could it be when a master marries you? It was really something. And that he told the truth about us, certainly I can testify, because I think that I have the happiest marriage in the whole wide world. My husband has gone all the way, every step of the way to God with me. This is the way it should be. Each one going with the other, all going to God together. Because you see, the man is all reason and the woman is feeling. And gradually as you work together, not looking for each other's faults, but for the good in each other, not even mentioning the faults, but only the good in each other, then gradually the change takes place. The woman takes on some of the reason of the man, and the man takes on some of the feeling of the woman. And gradually there's an overcoming of the human, and you find the most perfect relationship in God." I remember that Master one time was out of body consciousness for a long, long time. And everybody was worried for fear that he might not come back, that he had left the body for good. He told me personally afterwards that he had gone farther, stayed longer than he ever had before. And he said he came back with an utmost regret, with the greatest of difficulty, because he was in such a state of bliss. He wanted so much to escape from that bodily jar that he could scarcely bear to come back. But the devotees brought him back. They very gently rubbed the bottom of his feet and called his name and brought him back into body consciousness. He was such a remarkable master. He had such tremendous powers. It was really fantastic when you think of it. He told me that he went 16 days and nights without any sleep at all. I can well believe it because there were several times when I was down at the ashram and I had the room directly underneath his and I heard him talking to devotees all through the night. It is something to be able to do all of this. It is something to have the power to transform the lives of people. And that's what the guru comes for. Whenever I talk about these things, I think again about Master. I'm immediately transported to his feet and I hear him saying over and over again, "Oh, my beloved, my infinite beloved." And I feel the peace and the stillness as though there's nothing there but God. Let's have our closing prayer. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of thy glorious presence,
of thy glorious presence
in every part of my being,
in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with
my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love
for thee.
I kneel in
adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself
and
to thee.
And surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every part of my body.
Surging in every part of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Radiant with thy healing light.
Radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss. Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Thank you, Jill. That was wonderful.
Thank you, Jill. That was wonderful. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Jill.
Thank you, Kate and Mother and everyone else. And Master and David. Babaji.